The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that emphasizes God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing my teaching on the war is over. I'm now into the middle of my fifth week, and we've still got a ways to go. I've got a DVD or a CD set, and there's five parts to this teaching, and we are now in the fourth out of five parts. And I've got this on CD, and then we have a DVD that is actually taken from television. It's our television programs just put onto these DVDs. And many of you would want to get exactly the things that you're hearing, and so that's what that's for. And then I have these brand new books out. This is the English, The War is Over. This is in Spanish. I won't embarrass me and you both by trying to pronounce that. But I am really excited about this. And then I have this workbook also. Our study guide is what we call this. And it's actually got all of the teaching on the war is over in here, and it's got questions, space for you to give answers, an answer key. It's really made to facilitate you studying, but primarily teaching other people through Bible studies or Sunday school class, things like that. So we've got a lot of materials, and I tell you, I'm excited. This teaching has the potential of revolutionizing your relationship with the Lord as much as anything that I've ever seen or understood, certainly anything that I've ever taught. You know, I say that everything I teach is just life-changing, and it's radical, and it's powerful, and it is. I believe all of it's good. But this is one of the things that I enjoy teaching probably as much as anything. And it is just off the charts different than what the average Christian has experienced. You know, if you're one of those that has just stumbled across our program recently, or if you just view it sometimes, and if you haven't been able to hear this whole thing, you really need to get this teaching to understand what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is so radical, so contrary to the average Christian's belief system that you aren't going to be able to grasp this. I believe that you won't even give it a fair shake if you don't listen to the entire teaching. I encourage you to please get these materials. And you know what? If you don't want to spend any money to get the books, the DVDs, and all this kind of stuff, you can go to our website. And we've got all of our television programs right there. And you can watch this over again, or you can go back and catch up on what you've missed. But you need to get this teaching, because this is life transforming. And as I've talked about how that all of our sins are forgiven, that God is not imputing sin unto us, that just sounds so contrary to most people. And they think, no, this can't be so, because basically religion teaches us that every time you sin, there's going to be some kind of a punishment. You know, the church that I grew up in was a Baptist church, and it was kind of a middle-of-the-road Baptist church. But then when I got turned on to the Lord, I went over to a fanatical Baptist church. I thought that more suited my fanaticism. And even though there was some good things in it, there was a tremendous amount of legalism. And the preacher in that church, now some of you are going to think that this is an exaggeration, but preachers can't lie. Amen. You know, I wish that was true. But anyway, I'm telling you that this is the truth. Amen. That this guy, you know where you put your Bible on the podium and there was a microphone that came out? This guy would jump up on the part where you put your Bible, and he would stand there and bend over and get the microphone, and he would yell. And one of his favorite sayings was, "Sin's got to be judged. Sin's got to be judged." And then he'd say, "If you sin and if you don't repent of it and get that under the blood, then God is going to put you in the hospital and take that money from you. He's going to destroy your children. He's going to kill your children. He's going to hit you with some sickness. He's going to make your marriage fail. He's going to make your business fail. Sin's got to be judged. And if you don't get it judged and under the blood, then God's going to judge you." And there's a lot of you listening that think, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is sin has been judged in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore that sin for us. And if God is going to punish you for what Jesus has already been punished for, that's double jeopardy. That's not going to happen. And see, this is the Old Testament law mindset. The Old Testament law imputed man's sins unto them, held their sins against them. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So prior to the law, prior to Moses giving the Ten Commandments and the other laws that were recorded in the Old Testament, people sinned, but their sin wasn't held against them. And I've used as an example Cain and Abel, how that Cain killed his brother. And even though he was wrong, and even though there were consequences, and he did suffer, the earth didn't bring its full strength to him anymore, God protected the first murderer on the face of the earth and put a mark on him and said, if anybody touches Cain, I'll avenge him sevenfold. But the very first person that broke the law, once sin was imputed, once people's sins were held against them, the first person that broke the law was a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire and cook something to eat, something that was relatively innocent. And God says, put him to death, kill him. Can you tell that there's a difference between when the law was given, the way God dealt with sins and prior to the law? And the Bible says that now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under the law. The law is not in effect anymore, and where there is no law, sin isn't imputed. So God's not imputing. He's not holding our sins against us. But most people are still living with the Old Testament law mindset, believing that God is holding sins against us. I gave examples about Abraham. Abraham married a half-sister, which broke the Old Testament law. Now, the law wasn't in effect when Abraham was alive. Therefore, God didn't ever mention anything to Abraham about him marrying Sarah, his half-sister. Instead, he blessed them and used them to bring in Isaac and the rest of the promised seed in the Old Testament. And he was one of those that God poured his blessings through. And this was a man that was living in a sexual abomination. That's what it's called in Leviticus chapter 18. And it was punishable by death. He had to stone people that committed these sexual sins of marrying a half-sister. It had to be punished by death. And if you didn't kill them, then you had to be killed because you wouldn't enforce the word of God. So how does that square? Well, Abraham was prior to the law. So even though he was living in something that God considered an abomination, when do you think that God considered marrying your half-sister was an abomination? When he gave the law? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. It was always wrong in his heart, but he hadn't held this against men. He was not holding their sins against them. He was dealing in mercy. And so here's a man that was doing something that God hated, and yet God didn't impute it unto him because he hadn't given a law about it yet. But once the law came, then people were punished and put to death for doing the exact same thing that Abraham did. Abraham's son came along. And Abraham's son did some of the same sins that his father did, lied about his wife to protect his own skin and was willing to let somebody go take his wife and commit adultery with her. Abraham did that twice. Isaac did it once. You know, we sometimes whitewash this because we read it in Scripture and just don't think about it. But let me just say this. What would happen if somehow or another it came out in the papers or on the internet that Andrew Womack let somebody commit adultery with Jamie just because he was afraid to say anything, afraid they might do something to him? But I wouldn't stand up for my wife. I wouldn't defend her. If something like that happened, I guarantee you, I'd get severe criticism, as well I should. That's wrong. It was wrong then. It's wrong now. And yet, God dealt with Isaac, and he was called the blessed of the Lord, a man who wouldn't even stand up for his wife, who had some severe problems, who caused problems with his children, preferred one over another. And then his children came along. Jacob, the word Jacob means supplanter, and it's talking about a devious person, a person who didn't have scruples. And he manipulated his brother and took the birthright from him. And then he lied about him. He impersonated his brother and came in and stole his brother's blessing. And then he began to start doing all kinds of shady things. I mean, this guy was not what you'd call a man of integrity, and yet God chose him over his brother and blessed him and flowed through him. Why? Because God wasn't imputing man's trespasses unto us. And then Jacob, who later was named Israel, Jacob married two women, which in those days they were allowed to have multiple wives, but you weren't allowed to marry sisters while the first sister was still alive. In other words, you could marry a woman, and if she died, you could have married her sister, but you couldn't have both of them as wives as while they were still alive. It was against the law. Leviticus chapter 18. It was an abomination, and it was punishable by death. And yet Jacob did that. And instead of God punishing him, Jacob wrestled with an angel of God and prevailed and got a blessing and changed his name to Israel. God was dealing with people because he wasn't imputing man's sins unto him. But after the law came, boy, you begin to start seeing a wrath and a punishment of God that you didn't have before. So what was the reason for all of this? First of all, let me point out that if it would have really been God's heart to just start punishing mankind and holding their sins against them and all of the wrath and the rejection and the punishment and the fear that we see under the old covenant, if that would have been God's true nature, then why didn't he say it to Adam and Eve when he had them in the garden? He was talking to them face to face. This was when it was still normal. Later on, you find that when an angel appeared to people or God would speak out of heaven, man, people would just tremble. They would fall on the ground as if they were dead because people weren't used to talking to God. Adam and Eve were used to talking to God. He was talking to them face to face, audible voice. If he really just wanted to give the law and show how ticked off he was and reveal his wrath against mankind, why didn't he give it to Adam and Eve? Because the true nature of God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. He wasn't wanting man to know how terrible their sin was because it would have just overwhelmed them. You know, I often say this when I'm in a meeting, and I'll just go down and take one row of people. Maybe there's 10 or 15 people on a row. And I just say, what would have happened if God would have shown Adam and Eve the hurt, the tragedy, the terrible things that have happened in just the people on this row. Just take 10 people or whatever. And if God would have just shown them about the death, the loss of parents, the loss of siblings, the sickness, the disease, the anger, the divorce, the murder, the bickering, the jealousy, the on and on it goes, the wars that have happened, the millions of people that have been killed. If he would have shown Adam and Eve, look what you have done. Look how bad your sin is. Billions of people on this planet are going to die because of what you've just done. You know what? If he would have shared that with Adam and Eve, I personally don't believe they could have handled it. It would have overwhelmed them. How would you ever get over that? According to Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the only thing that they really realized when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that they were naked. And you know, compared to the billions of people that have been on this planet that have suffered in sickness and disease and wars and everything else, being naked was insignificant compared to all of the other terrible things that have happened. And yet, look what happened when they saw that they were naked. They immediately thought, oh, God's going to reject us. And they ran and they hid themselves and the Lord had to seek them out. If they would have known the depths of their sin, I believe they couldn't have lived with themselves. They certainly couldn't have lived 930 years the way that Adam did. One of the reasons God didn't impute man's sins unto him is because God is love, and he was willing to deal with mankind in mercy and still love them. But men begin to take God's lack of punishment as approval or permission. And so they just started living in sin. Cain got by with killing somebody, so his great-great-great-grandson comes by and says, if Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged 70 and sevenfold. And he just went on and persisted in his sin. And people begin to start losing their sense of right and wrong. They begin to start thinking, well, everybody does this. It's all right. And so God had to bring us back to a proper standard. That's one of the things that the law accomplished. It showed us what God considered to be sin. and what God considered to be holy. And it took away any claim of deception. Well, I didn't know that this was wrong. Over the centuries, men really did begin to get so far away from God that they lost their sense of right and wrong. And you see that happening today. You know, things that were considered wrong when I was a kid, the kids that are growing up today, they have seen so much stuff that they would sit there and think that, boy, you were certainly old-fashioned. You know, I remember this man, Arthur Burt, who came and spoke at our Bible school, and he actually used to travel with Smith Wigglesworth. I'm not even sure he's still alive now, but if he is, he's 1 year older than my mother, so he would be 96 now. He was about 86 or so when he came to our school, and he spoke, and I went out to eat with him, and I remember just asking him, I said, Arthur, what are some of the changes that you've seen over your 86 years worth of living? And he began to describe some things. He grew up in Wales, and he said in Wales, when they went swimming in the ocean, and the women would have to wear, they call it a swimming costume, and it had to be all the way up to the neck, all the way down to the wrist, and all the way down to the ankles. Their entire body was covered. But even with that, they had to go into these little houses that were on wheels, and they would go in there to change their clothes, and they'd put on this swimming costume that is super modest by today's standard. And then this donkey would pull this house on the wheels out into the water and face the door away from the shore, and the women would have to open the door and slide into the water real quick, and that's the only way that they could go swimming. And then when they wanted to get out, they'd have to call and somebody would bring this thing back out, and they would climb back in and change their clothes, so that even though they were wearing a swimming costume that was from neck to ankle, they still had to be in this house. And that's how conservative and how modest things were, you know, by this time, 95 years ago. And now, today, kids are growing up with seeing thongs and string bikinis, or I don't even know what the proper name of it is, but you know what? It's a totally different reference point. And people grow up under that, and they don't even think about what right and wrong is, what proper is. Well, the same thing was happening originally. They begin to just be so much sin on the face of the earth that people, you know, what is a right standard? Well, boy, the law brought that question to a conclusion. It gave an answer, and it said, "Thus saith the Lord." And boy, I mean, it gave a standard that immediately made people realize, whoops, I'm living in sin. And the law also took away this comparing yourself among yourself. It wasn't just, you know, be better than the average. No, here was a standard, a rule that was so strict that it took away this comparing yourself among yourself. And compared to the standard that God gave, everybody came short. And one of the main purposes, you need to listen to this because this is going to be so contrary to what most people have thought. But one of the main purposes of the law was to make sin come alive on the inside of you and lust just abound. And some people are thinking, oh, now wait a minute, the law doesn't do that. It does just the opposite. It causes you to not lust. Nope, I'm going to share scriptures with you. I'm not sure if I'll get to them all today, but at least by tomorrow on our broadcast, I'm going to show you from scripture that where the law is, sin abounds. It makes lust explode on the inside of people. It strengthens sin. It does all of these things. One of the purposes of the law was to make sin just come so alive on a person that they couldn't ignore the fact that they had it. They had to realize, man, you know what? I've got a serious sin problem here and I need help. I can't save myself. One of the purposes of the law was to get you out of self-righteousness and thinking that I'm now living holy and I've overcome all of the demons on the inside of me and therefore I know God's going to accept me. No, the truth is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God was willing to deal with the entire human race in mercy, but they were thinking that, well, I'm really such a good person. God's got to accept me the way I am. So God had to bring us out of this deception. How did He do it? He said, "Thou shalt not," and all of a sudden sin rose up and everything in you said, "Bless God, I shall." Amen. And it showed you how sinful you were. You know, imagine this. Imagine that you have a bull laying in a pasture And this bull gets convicted about how mean it is. It charges everybody that cuts across that pasture. And so it says, you know, I shouldn't be this way. I ought to be nice. So from now on, I'm not going to be a bull anymore. I'm going to be a sheep. And so it lays in the pasture, chewing its cud, trying to baa like a sheep, thinking, I'm no longer a bull. I'm not mean and angry. I'm a sheep. You know what? You can't just change the nature of an animal by thinking. A bull couldn't become a sheep just by deciding that I think from now on I'm going to be a sheep and start acting like a sheep. No, it's still a bull. And you know what? That's deception. And if that bull ever wants to change, it realizes it's got to be born again. It can't just change by hoping to be better or do better. You would have to be born a sheep to be a sheep. If you are born a bull, you are a bull. Amen. So how would you bring this bull out of that deception? All you got to do is go up and wave a red flag in front of it, a red cape. And all of a sudden, the bull nature that was always there rises up when it sees this red and begins to charge. And even though that would make this bull do something that was bad, it would bring it out of its deception and show it that, you know what, you aren't really changed. And so for those who thought that, you know what, I know that I've been bad, but I'm changed now. I'm not going to be mean anymore. I won't dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and I'm not going to be this way anymore. And I'm now such a godly person that God's going to accept me. That's deception. You can't change. You have to have a Savior. You have to be born again. You can't just quit sinning. Even if you could quit sinning, which you can't, but if you could, that wouldn't atone for what's done in the past. You have to be born again. God needed to bring the human race out of this deception that, you know, because I don't do what this person does, certainly God's going to accept me. So how did he do it? Well, he gave the law, which brought the standard back to the right standard. And it took away this deception of comparing yourselves among yourselves. But another thing it did is that when that standard was given, it's just like waving that red flag in front of the bull. It made your sin nature rebel. There is something inside of man that just rebels at restrictions and being told you can't do that. If you tell a person you can't do this, something on the inside of them says, bless God, I can. And they just want to do it. You know, when we were kids, we understood this. I got a guy to walk across a log over a creek one time, and I knew he was going to fall. He knew he was going to fall. He said, I'm not going to do it. And all I had to do is say, you can't do it. I dare you. I double dog dare you. And I begin to start saying, you can't. When the moment you say, thou shalt not, something on the inside of a person is just going to rise up and try and prove that he can't. Sure enough, that kid walked across the log, fell into the creek, got wet. And you know, we all did that. You've used this logic on kids before. You sit there and say, you can't do this, and they'll just kill themselves trying to do it. God knew that we were like that. He's the one that created us. And so for those who thought, oh, I'm over it. I don't have any sin in me. My sin nature must have changed. God says, you think you're changed? Thou shalt not. And all of a sudden, this sin nature rose up. You know, I'm out of time today, but I will explain this. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures tomorrow to back this up. So please listen into our program tomorrow as we continue this teaching on The War Is Over. Also, I really, really want to encourage you to get these materials. You need this. This is for your benefit. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you that information, and then call or write today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fourth teaching in the audio CD album titled Old versus New is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK131 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd, and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
You know, I mentioned on our program today about our website that you can go there and watch our programs. You could go back and watch this entire series on The War is Over. And we have over 2,000 programs on there that you can watch. Also, radio programs. I have around 400 of my teachings that are free downloads. They're free to you. You can go there. My website is one of the most user-friendly and, of course, free websites that you'll ever find, where you can get all of these materials to help you in your spiritual growth. And I know it'd be a blessing to you. So we've got the web address on the screen. I encourage you to go there and visit us today.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
But when God gave the law, all of a sudden sin revived. The law strengthened sin. And you realize that, man, I haven't broken the dominion of this. I am in the grip of sin. And it made you call out to God for help.